We've had a great deal to say about our Jewish friends in the last broadcast, and the Bible does give the nation Israel a very important place in the program of God. Last week we introduced Paul's question in Romans 6:1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And we heard his answer, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abram, of the tribe of Benjamin. We considered his argument that God has always reserved to himself a remnant of true believers in Israel. And we heard his conclusion, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's Romans 11:5. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And in verse 7, what then? Or what then are the facts in the case? And he answers himself, Israel hath not obtained what he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now the reason why the nation as a whole did not obtain the righteousness it sought for is evident. For in verses 5 and 6, the election, the remnant, the minority, did obtain it by grace. This bears out what he says in Romans 10:1-3, that the nation, the majority, sought righteousness by works, by human effort. They went about to establish their own righteousness by trying to keep the law. This is why Romans 9, verses 31 and 32 say this, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Isn't this also what the great, vast majority of Gentiles stumble at? That stumbling stone, God says, I wrought your salvation. I paid for your sins by the death of Calvary. And now I want to give you salvation as a gift. But the great mass of people go on trying to earn it. They say, no, I want to do it myself. How can you do it yourself? You've already failed. Now notice the apostle does not say in this passage I just read that the majority, the rest, were blind. It says they were blinded. If they were blind, their self-righteousness would not have been so great a sin, but they were not blind. They, just like the Gentiles, knew that they had failed day after day, year after year, to keep the holy law of God. And yet, closing their eyes to their condition, they still went about trying to establish their own righteousness instead of crying to God for mercy and for grace. So now God gave them up and allowed a judicial blindness to settle down upon them, upon their hearts. Really, the word blinded means to render insensible, to stupefy. But in Scripture, it is often associated with blindness. But the important fact is that since they refused to face up to the truth, God gave them up to a judicial blindness and deafness, as verse 8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. What a warning this is to all of us, beloved, of the danger of closing our eyes or closing our hearts to the truth. Are you a religious person, trying to be good, but knowing all the while that you are bad, a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Then I beg of you, face the facts. Stop going about to establish your own righteousness and confess your need of a Savior. If you do, the story of Christ's death for your sins will be music to your ears, and this will be the very hour of your salvation. After all, it takes a consciousness of the need and calling upon God to save us through the one who paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. In verses 9 and 10, Paul quotes from David to place even greater emphasis on the folly of self-righteousness. Let me read to you Romans 11, verses 9 and 10. David saith, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." You see, in David's day, most people simply sat on the ground to eat, usually in a circle, and the food was placed before and about them. Now, since Palestine was a hot country, they often ate out of doors, on the ground, the food set about them on a blanket. Now, this was a fine time for the enemy to surprise them, seated on the ground and surrounded by food. In such a case, their table, as it were, became a trap to them. They would have trouble getting up fast enough and would stumble over the food, the servants, and so on. This is why David says, "Let their table be made a snare." Here they were meaning to enjoy a time of feasting and fellowship, and their table became a snare. Applied to Israel in Paul's day and to religious but unsaved people in ours, we would say, let their special privileges become a trap to them. Let their possession of God's word, their forms of worship, be to them not a blessing but a curse to bind them with chains. Let me ask you, my friend, is God's word and is your worship a blessing to you or a curse and a snare? Have you believed God's word about Christ and allowed it to set you free? Or are you still trying to obey his law and practice the Sermon on the Mount? Do you still, pardon me, go to church to earn salvation? Of the nation Israel who tried and failed, and of all who keep trying only to fail, the 69th Psalm goes on to say, Paul quotes it here in Romans 11, verse 10, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." How graphic this is. They wouldn't face up to their condition. They wanted to gain salvation by their own effort. Then, let their eyes be darkened so that they may not see. Their condition and great need of salvation, and bow down their back with a load that they cannot possibly bear. You see, this is a judicial blindness. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," that is, of the law. The veil that hung before their eyes made them think that they should keep that law and must keep that law in order to become acceptable to God. God says you have broken the law, but Christ died to pay for the broken law. He who did no sin was made sin for us. He, the just one, suffered the unjust. He, the holy one, died as a criminal. Now, those who don't see this have a veil before their eyes. And he says about the Jewish nation that this veil still hangs before their eyes to this day in the reading of the law. They read it, and they don't see that it was given not to help us be good, but to show us that we are bad. Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." Romans 3:19, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and that all the world might be brought in guilty before God." Oh, again and again, God shows us in His Word, especially in the epistles of Paul, that God gave His holy law in order to show us that we are sinners and need a Savior. How does that go in Galatians 3:10? Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's why he said, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that doesn't continue to do all the things that are in the law. Well, don't you see what this misunderstanding of the law has done, not only to the nation Israel as a whole, but to the great mass of religious Gentile people? It has bowed down their back all way, as this quotation from Isaiah says. It has, or from the Psalms. It has bowed down their back with burdens too heavy to bear. Remember how Peter said about the law, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the believers which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? If you're to be saved by the law, my dear friend, you're already lost. And it is impossible for you to live even one single day without breaking that law. But now the brighter side. The 11th verse of Romans 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now this is part of the great mystery or secret revealed through Paul. Everywhere in Old Testament prophecy, we read of the salvation of the Gentiles through Israel's rise, through her exaltation, but never through her fall and humiliation. Read the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament prophets, in vain. I should say read them, and you'll read them in vain for any reference to the blessing of Gentiles through the fall and the humiliation of Israel. Never. Let me read to you just one passage from Isaiah 60. In the previous chapter, the end of the chapter, we find the Redeemer coming to Zion and turning away ungodliness from Israel. And we find Israel saved. And now look at the result. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, beloved, this is going to come to pass. This is a prophecy of Israel's glorious future. It has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. This is why God has kept Israel intact as a nation. This is why, even though 1900 years ago the people of Israel were scattered all over the earth, yet we're reading so much in our papers today about the nation Israel. God is preserving them. He has a future program for them. And when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth and reigns, Israel will be saved, and the blessing and the salvation will flow from Israel to the rest of the world, and Gentiles and great rulers will come to Israel. Israel will be the focal point, will come to the brightness of her rising. But let's face the facts. What we see today is not the blessing of the Gentiles through the rise of Israel. What we see today is the salvation of the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. This is not the fulfillment of prophecy among the Gentiles. Indeed, Colossians 1:27 calls it the mystery, or this mystery among the Gentiles. Let me read to you a beautiful passage from Colossians 1, beginning at verse 25, where Paul speaks about the church, the body of Christ, the church of this present dispensation. Now let me read to you. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you. But now, I beg your pardon, given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, the secret, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, you Gentiles, the hope of glory. As we Gentiles gather each week to worship God in our churches, that is, we Gentile Christians, we should humbly thank God for this blessing. For it was never promised to us. It was a surprise of grace. When Israel said no and refused to accept her Messiah, it seemed that therefore the blessing to the Gentiles would be cut off. But God said no, he was going to send it to them nevertheless, through the finished redemptive work of Christ and by free grace. And we should be deeply grateful, beloved, that we, outcasts, sinners of the Gentiles, have been brought nigh to Israel's God and Israel's Messiah, and that we know Christ now as our living head, our exalted Lord, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, waiting for the time when he will come to call us away to himself and to be with him forever in heaven. Then he will come back and save the nation Israel and set up his kingdom on earth, and the world will see the blessing. Well, time is practically up, but if you're still trying to make yourself acceptable to God, I pray you to stop it and approach God in his way. Acknowledge simply that you are a condemned sinner in the sight of God, whether Jew or Gentile, and accept salvation as the gift of his grace through Christ, who died for your sins. He says that even the present election of Israel is an election of grace. And if salvation is by grace, he says in the next verse, then it is no longer by works. If you give me a present and allow me to pay for part of it, it is no longer a gift. A gift is not a gift if the recipient pays for it or pays for it in part. That's why he says, if it is by grace, if it's a gift of grace, then it can no longer be of works. Don't you try to get to heaven. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. For years I struggled and tried to please God and turned over one new leaf after another, only to soil every single one. One day I found there was no hope. I was a hopeless sinner in the sight of a just and holy God. And I cried to the Lord Jesus to save me. I believe God's love story, that Christ came into this world to save sinners and to pay for them their debt of sin. I took my stand with Paul, the chief of sinners. I said, I'm a sinner too, and I'll accept it just as he got it, by the grace of God alone. But if it be a work, if you're going to try, you cannot receive it by grace. If it be of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. By the way, we have a 24-page printed message here that I think will help you to understand this. It's a message about Paul himself. When he was first Saul, the terrible sinner, the leader of the rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, the believers, and Paul later when he becomes the great example of the grace of God, how he boasts, never about himself, but always about what God has done for him. And he stands his ground that he is the great living example of the grace of God. Look, he says, at what I've done, how I persecuted the church of God and laid it waste, how I was exceedingly mad against them and pursued them even unto distant cities. And I brought men and women bound to Jerusalem, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. He tells how he went into every synagogue in Jerusalem and whipped the disciples of Christ there to compel them to blaspheme. And then in the 9th chapter of Acts, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, was arrested. Arrested by that gracious Lord who reached down from heaven and said in the tenderest tones, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And now Paul becomes in a moment not a pitiless persecutor, but the devoted, in fact, the dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he boasts again and again of the cross. In fact, he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It was by that cross that God could justly justify him. It was by that cross that God could be just and yet save a sinner like him. So what?